Good morning, everyone. My name is Dominic, and glad you're here this morning. Hope the end of your summer is going well, as kids are almost back in school, right? It's getting closer. Can you believe it? I thought some of you might just like cheer, maybe cry. No, it's a little bit more cheer than cry. But we're in this series about identity, and we call it Worth It. And the idea is that that you have a lot of pursuits in life. You have a lot of people around you. You have a lot of things that you look to and are meaningful to you. But these things are saying something about you. And sometimes that can be really good. Sometimes those things that those people or those events or those experiences are saying about you are true things. Other times, maybe they're not. And so the challenge for us is, how do we listen to the voice that matters most? How do we, in the midst of a world, in the midst of our everyday life that is saying things to us and about us, how do we find the voice and listen to the voice that matters most? And our hope in this series is that you and I would reset our understanding of who we are, that we would have a starting point, a foundation of who God says you are. And that's been our hope through the series. And today especially is going to be a kind of a foundation moment for this. We're going to look at one of Paul's letters to the early church, one of the early groups of Jesus followers. And the portion we're going to look at today is foundational stuff. It's kind of that deep stuff. I even brought the bigger Bible. You know it's going to be a good sermon when you bring like the really big Bible. Look at that. It's some deep foundational stuff today that Paul's going to talk about. It's really important stuff, and that's good. We need to kind of at times get back to and understand, okay, what kind of lies underneath the structure? Years ago, I worked in a downtown city setting, and the building across from our, they were building a tall skyscraper in the building across from where I worked, and it seemed like for month after month, all I saw as I would drive by is this fenced area and this giant gaping hole in the ground, and it just didn't seem like anything was happening at all. And then seemingly overnight, this building started to get constructed, and I realized, oh, okay, what they were doing for months and months and months was building the foundation so that everything else could come up. And I want you to kind of, that's what I want for you this morning. That's what I want for me this morning, is that we would kind of spend some time this morning in some of that foundational stuff. It may mean you need to take some notes this morning. It may mean you need to kind of grab some of the words that we're going to look at this morning, some of the ideas that hopefully you start to listen and to believe, that you would start to hear the grand story of God, of what He has said about you from before the world was put together. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, most of what we're going to read today in the original language is one long sentence. I won't read it as one long sentence. That would be really long. But it's just a thought and this idea. It's a lot that Paul wants to say to the early followers of Jesus, of some core foundational pieces of who they are. And then as he does that, he does an interesting thing, as we're going to see, is that he kind of says, okay, this foundational stuff about who you are, he kind of breaks it down and says, okay, here's what God the Father has done and said about you. Here's what God the Son has done and said about you. And here's what God the Spirit has said and done about you. So we're going to cover a bunch of ground today. There's a lot here, but I'm really excited and think this could be transformational as we kind of get down into that foundational work this morning. That hopefully today that you'd begin to hear a new story, a new message, or maybe for you it's being reminded of the message that you've heard once before. That you would let that foundational work about who God says you are kind of seep in and let the rest of the building grow up. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard today. It'll be on the screen above me, but before we dive in, could you say a word of prayer with me, please? God, we're grateful to join with people just like the audience of this letter several thousand years ago, joining with people who are seeking to know what it's like to live in the way that you've called us to live in response to the way you've created us, the way you've put us in place in this world to see your kingdom come. Would you do a new work in us today? Would today be a day when we take new steps of faith? Would today be a day where maybe we are willing to believe there's grace and have a restart in life? Would today be a day where we get that core foundational stuff, and would you seep it into our hearts and minds in a fresh way today? We join with this audience. We join with audiences all around the world as we seek to live in the way that Jesus has called us to live. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, in verse 3, kind of gives a summary statement of where he's going. So Paul's writing to this collection of Jesus followers in Ephesus, and he says, okay, here's where I want to talk about, and this is verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So Paul's idea, what he's going to unpack in the verses that follow is this, is that God has given spiritual blessings. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. Just think of it this way, as one commentator put it. Spiritual blessings, this sense of the divine coming upon the human. Think of it as the divine coming upon the human. It's God interacting. It's God pressing upon us as human beings, that there's something of heaven happening here on earth. And what Paul wants to say, kind of the summary of everything he wants to say, is he says, God, I speak favorably, which was the word blessed means. He's like, I'm speaking favorably about God because God has spoken favorably about us. What has he done? What has he said about us, Paul? Well, he's given us a sense of the divine here on earth. Here in us, that he's done something throughout history, he's done something in the world, he's doing something even now of the divine coming upon us here in the human. It's almost, it's like beautiful collision of divine and humanity. So that's kind of the big summary statement of Paul, of where Paul wants to go. And then, like I said, there's three sections where he kind of breaks down what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, and what God the Spirit has done. And here's the first section. He says that God the Father, what God the Father has done is that God the Father has chosen you. He says you are chosen by God the Father. Listen to verses 4 through 6 in this first section. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Paul says that God the Father has chosen you, and he's chosen you before the foundation of the world. I mean, before anything else existed, God chose you. I don't know if you can really get your mind around that. I don't know if that's ever struck you before. Like, before there were ever trees, before there was ever Mount Everest, before there were ever oceans, before there were ever planets, before there were ever light and separated from darkness, before all of that happened, God chose you. That you were in the thought of God, that you were in the intention of God. It wasn't like he just kind of got to a point, he's like, well, I guess I'll just create human beings now. I guess I'll just create you. Okay, well, we'll figure it out as we go along. No, no, no. At the thought of God, determined in his love before everything else happened, was you. That's a pretty amazing statement that Paul says here, is that you were chosen before the world was formed, that he determined before time began, you. Remember years ago, remember that movie, The Firm, or maybe you read the book by John Grisham? Remember years ago, Hillary and I were watching that, and there's this line at the end of the movie where Tom Cruise's wife in the movie, she says, I've always loved you, even before we knew each other, or something like cheesy like that. We kind of laughed at it. We're like, are you kidding? Like, what a ridiculous statement. But there's something to that, like God loved you even before you were you. That God chose you even before you were you. Whatever happened yesterday, whatever's going to happen next week, before all of that, God chose you. And not only that, but he chose you, and then he says that he adopted you as sons, daughters. And the idea here is that in the ancient world, when someone adopted someone, they adopted them with and gave them all the legal rights that came with being particularly a son. That's kind of the idea he's getting at here. In the ancient world, the son inherited from the father, from the family. And so to adopt someone into the family wasn't just like, hey, come on in, we got an extra bedroom for you. To adopt someone means you are now part of us. You are now in. You were out, you weren't part of us, now you're in. And Paul says you were chosen before the world was formed to be an insider. You were invited in. You were given opportunity to move from outsider to insider. This is what God has done. This is some of that foundational work. is that before the world was formed, God chose you and gave you opportunity to be part of inside, not outside. That's what God the Father has done. And then Paul shifts and says, okay, well, how does that look in relation to God the Son? And here's where he goes in the next section, is that in the not only are you chosen by God the Father, but you are redeemed by God the Son. Listen to this in verses 7 through 12. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. So Paul sets up what God the Son has offered and done for people. He says that that God has given people wisdom and insight. Now, these were important terms in the ancient world. In fact, the Roman orator Cicero said that wisdom, he defined it this way, that wisdom is the knowledge of both things human and things divine. Plato said that insight, this Greek word for insight, he said it's the ability to judge what to do or what not to do. So in other words, Paul's saying, hey, God's given people a sense that there's something going on between the divine and the human. There's something going on that's leading us somewhere, that's presenting an invitation, if you will, to something new. And he says this lines up with this phrase, he says in this New American Standard, he says, the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, which I know what you're thinking, how exciting of a phrase, the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. This is absolutely fascinating. Stay with me for a second. I love words, and I think after this you're going to love words too. He says, this is suitable to the administration, to the fullness of the times. Administration is this word in the original language that we get the word economy from. It's this idea of a plan or a goal or a blueprint of what to do. So in the ancient world, they would have people who would manage estates or homes, and they would have a plan. The manager would have a management plan. You have in your business a business plan. You have a plan of what you're going to do. And what Paul says, and this is so interesting, Paul says that God has had a plan. God has had an administration. There's been something going on since before the world was formed. And he says this thing that has been going on, it was hidden for a while. That's the mystery he talks about. But now, Paul talking to his audience, now something has happened that what was hidden, not like hidden hard to understand, but just kind of going on beyond below the surface, what was hidden has now been made known. I think back to like my corporate experience. You can see this probably in your work as well, that there'd be times where kind of some upper management, they would be this kind of organizational shifts going on. And so there'd be all these closed door meetings going on. And so we see this person, we see that person. We're like, wow, we never see that person. That person came down from New York. This must be a big deal. And there'd be all these meetings going on. And that would all happen behind closed doors for about a week. And then one day there'd be an announcement. Okay, here's what's going on. We knew something was going on. We just didn't know it at the time, but we could sense that something was going on in our office. That's kind of the idea here, is that Paul says, you get a sense that something's been at work. You get a sense, whatever your spiritual journey is here, I imagine you have a sense of something, that God is doing something in your world, that God's doing something in you, that God's doing something in your family, whatever you want to put there. There's a sense, and Paul says that sense of what God has been doing has kind of been under the surface, and now something has happened to make it known, like it's come to fruition. It's come screaming to the present. And here's what Paul says has made it known. He says everything has been leading up to a moment. Everything has been leading up to the moment of history, and Paul says it's this. He says it's the summing up of all things in Christ. Everything has been leading up to this moment, the summing up of all things in Jesus. It's the gathering around of everything, heaven and earth, around Jesus. It's everything in heaven and earth finding its meaning now in relation to Jesus. It's Jesus at the center. This is what Paul says is the high point of all of history, is Jesus. That everything is being brought together in Jesus. Now, in Paul's immediate context, in Paul's immediate world, this had very specific implications. Because in Paul's world, the belief was, if you're Jewish, you get to receive the invitation of grace and mercy with God. And if you're not, you don't. And what Paul goes on to argue in this letter, which you should read a little bit later, especially in chapter 2, he goes to argue, he's like, no. This invitation that you thought was for a few people is actually for everyone. It's actually for the whole world. And so this coming together, this summing up, is now for everyone. And so part of Paul's specific application to this is like the people who you think don't get access to the invitation, everyone gets access now. Everyone that we thought was divided, everyone who we thought was far, everyone who we thought was doesn't get to invited to the party, the invitation now is for everyone to get to choose. And so Paul says there's coming together. In his day, in their theology about what God has been doing, Jew and Gentile, everyone in the entire world gets the invitation to say yes to Jesus. But I read this as well, and I read this here in our day, and I read about the summing up and the gathering together and the bringing everything together and everything making sense in relation to Jesus, and I go, yes, I mean, that's what we're all longing for. That's what we're all yearning for, because we feel division. I mean, we feel division in our day. We feel the polarization. We feel the you and me camps. We feel the us and them camps. You know the division of when you've been on divided with someone that you care about and love. We know what it's like to be divided. We know what it's like to face disorder and just thinking, can anything go right? We know what it's like to face disappointment, that things didn't work out like you hoped and wanted them to. And all along, whatever these things are, you're longing for something to make sense out of it all, for something to bring it together. So when I read Paul's words in these days, I read it at this day, I read it of like, yes, yes, God, do that here and now. And the beautiful thing is that Paul says, this is what God has been doing all along. And now it's been kind of come to a high point in Jesus, and if that's the case, it's going to keep working itself out to the end. There's hope in these words of everything being summed up in Christ. But how? How does everything sum up in Jesus? It's not just an ideal for Paul. It's not just an ideal in his theology. No, there's a moment, there's an act that happened in which God summed up everything in his son, and it's this moment, as we read earlier in that passage, that of the redemption of us through his blood, back in verse 7. That the death of Jesus on the cross, in that he brought everything together, and he started with you. That in the midst of a world of division, amidst of a world where things aren't working out, in the midst of a world where we're on the out with everyone, even ourselves, we also find ourselves in the out with God. What Paul says, and he expounds in so many other places, he says that Jesus came and died to redeem you, to bring you back to restoration with God, to renew you, to gather you together again. Because yes, we feel division outside of us, but there's also these moments where we realize, oh, there's something in us that's also deeply divided. And Paul says that Jesus, God the Son, has brought even us back together again. This is the invitation for everyone, for people, for you, and for me. This is the invitation of Jesus. And just so you know, and just so you're wondering, it's like, well, that's really nice of God, you might be thinking, or maybe kind of God got to a place where he kind of got stuck, and so he had to do this whole Jesus thing, and Jesus got stuck, and he kind of was a rebel, and then he found himself on trial, and then he found himself, and you just think he kind of, everything just kind of fell in place that way. No. This was part of the plan of God. Part of the plan of God is that he would do this for you to redeem you. And in fact, if you don't see that, here's where he says it. He says that he lavished his grace upon you. So his grace came upon you. His favor was for you in Jesus. This wasn't something where someone twisted his arm. This wasn't somewhere where Jesus kind of got caught in a situation. It's like, I guess I got to go to the cross now. No, this is part of God's favor and grace for you. He did this willingly for you. Paul says that he is rich in grace. He's not a miser with grace. He doesn't just have a little bit where he's like, I'm going to give you a little bit, but I got to watch out for her over there, so I'm going to give her the rest of it. I only got so much today. Maybe come back tomorrow. No. God is rich in grace. And I imagine that's probably a struggle. It's a struggle for me to remember that. Because as much as we say the word that grace is more than you deserve, we still operate in an economy, in a plan that I get what I deserve. Maybe I get a little bit more because he's God and he's like a little bit nicer than everyone else. No. Paul says he lavishes grace. Oh, you want some more grace? Here's some more grace. Oh, you got enough grace? Good, here's a bit more. Oh, you can't carry all that grace? Okay, here's a bit more. Just put it in your pocket, put it in your backpack. I'm just going to leave it there for more. Here's some more. And we're going to come back tomorrow. There'll be some more there. In fact, the Apostle John, when he wrote about Jesus' story, he says in the Gospel of John, he says that God gives grace upon grace. It's not simply that God gives you grace. God gives grace upon that grace. And upon that grace, he gives even more grace. This is what God has done for you. This is some of that foundational work right at the bottom of the building that God is generous toward you. So God chose you before the world was formed, before trees and mountains and animals and planets. And then God redeemed you and offered redemption. For anyone who says yes to Jesus, he offers a grace-driven, a lavish redemption to restore you and renew you to him and to this world and to one another. And then Paul says in this last section, it's so interesting, he talks about God the Spirit, and what he says is that God the Spirit declares all of these things to be certain. So in this moment where you're kind of like, I don't know if I remember or even believe that God was chosen by the Father. I don't know if I'm really on board with, you know, there are moments where I distrust that I was redeemed by the Son, that I'm being brought together. He says, oh, okay, well, you've got the Spirit. And what the Spirit does is he declares that to be certain. Here's what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, this news that redemption is offered to you and to me. He says, if you listen and if you've received this, if you say yes to Jesus, here's what is yours if you say yes to him. He says, if you say yes to Jesus, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're sealed, in verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Back to that adoption, back to that outsider being made insider. And you've been sealed with a pledge, with a view towards, in other words, looking towards, the aim is redemption of God's own possession, which you're part of, to the praise of his glory. He says the Spirit has come as a seal, which is means security, yes, but it also means identification. To seal something means to say, that is mine. If you say yes to Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit seals you as his. Moving towards your final redemption, the working out of all these things that we get right and wrong and right and wrong, God at the end of it says at the end of it, she's mine. He's mine. Not only are you sealed, but the Spirit is also a pledge, which was this idea in the ancient world where you gave someone a little bit of money and saying, I know I owe you more than this, but I'm going to give you this. But don't worry, that's a promise that you're going to get the rest of it. And so the Spirit, if you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit is given to you not only as identification that you belong to God, but also as a promise that God's not done with your story yet. That God's still going to do something, that there's a future to come. There's a reality to come. There's a redemption, a full redemption to come. This is the Spirit who's saying, hold on, in spite of all the other voices going on, there's something you need to know, that you belong to God. And he's not done with your story yet. You and I face a myriad of voices. We get people. We get experiences who tell us things about ourselves. And when that happens, the Spirit reminds us and declares us the truth. When someone says you're unworthy, the Spirit reminds you that you're chosen. When someone says you're an outsider, the Spirit declares that you're an insider. When someone says that you're rejected, the Spirit declares you to be accepted. When someone says you're hopeless, whether it's you, whether it's an outsider, whether it's some sort of experience, the Spirit reminds you that you belong to God. There are a myriad of voices out there, and you have a choice every single day which voice you will listen to. You can listen to what someone said about you yesterday, or you can listen to the one who created yesterday. You can listen to what someone said about you last year, or you can listen to the one who already declared who you are before last year even existed. You have a choice of what voice, what message you choose to listen to. This is deep stuff here. There's a lot more in this. I invite you to keep reading this passage a little bit later today. There's a lot more you could do in your groups, as Laura talked about with this passage. But this is some core foundational stuff. Of anyone who says yes to Jesus, this is yours. Our struggle, if you've said yes to Jesus, maybe the struggle for you is just learning to hear it and believe it again. So what can you do with this? What can I do with this? I think maybe we just ask ourselves this question of what messages are you choosing to believe? What voices are you choosing to believe? There are voices outside of you speaking to you about you. There are voices in you speaking to you about you. There are experiences that are speaking to you and about you. And some of that's good. All of our experiences, all of our relationships form us. They can form us in really good ways. They can also form us in ways that we're burdened with things that we carry month after month and year after year. You've had someone tell you something that you've never let go of. You've had an experience that told you something, or you think told you something about yourself that you've always believed and is something you should have gotten rid of a long time ago. When I read a passage like this, when I hear something like this, I hear like, hold on, we got to reset. We got to get back down to the foundation of things. We got to start again, that whatever messages have come, they didn't come earlier than this one. This happened before the foundation of the world. So whatever other message came, it just needs to get in line with this one. What messages have you chosen to believe? Maybe for you today, you need to restart. Maybe today you need to start again a new foundation. Maybe today you need to hear the story of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Spirit, and what He says about you. Because that is the story. That is the story that is true. That is the voice that matters most. God has been working a story to redeem you, to offer you this invitation of life with Him again through Jesus. He's been working this story in all sorts of ways, and we try to communicate it each week, a portion of it each week, through the scriptures. There's a story that has been at work. There's an administration that has been hidden, but now has been revealed. That's from before the beginning of the world. God has been working this story and inviting you in to a new life. As we sing this, we're going to sing a bit of the story, and I want to invite you to sing this story. I want to invite you to, as you're singing, to think through these words that we're going to sing, to tell the story of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit and what He's done for you, that we do praise Him. We declare Him, as Paul said, that we bless Him, that we speak favorably about Him because of what He has spoken favorably about us. I wonder if we could just pause and sing this song. Would you stand with us? And we're going to sing this, and I've got a few more things to say in a few moments, but I want you to just kind of hear this story again. I want you to sing this story. I want these words to be part of your prayer and your story here as we think about God the Father and the Son and the Spirit.